Good morning, Christ Church. So glad to be with you in worship today. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. Find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. You know, we're continuing to study in our series on prayer called When the Church Prays. We're learning to be a church that takes prayer seriously as we study through God's Word and understand what prayer is all about today, where we're actually going to be talking about why we pray. Why do we do it anyway? You know, what's the point of prayer? Well, we're going to deal with all of that. You know, this week when I was doing some reading, I picked up this book called Prayer, Does It Make a Difference? And it's by Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey is one of, he's a prolific Christian author. And probably is the book that really brought him a lot of fame is What's So Amazing About Grace. Well, this book is right up there with it. Prayer Does It Make a Difference? In this book, he tells a story that happened to him when he was visiting in 2002 in St. Petersburg, Russia. I want to share that story with you as we begin. It says this right here as Philip Yancey writes. He says, in 2002, I was visiting St. Petersburg, Russia, and went for my early morning run down the cobblestone streets. I must have lost concentration, for suddenly I found myself face down on the street, dazed and shivering. I sat up, removed my gloves, reached for my right eye, and felt blood. The entire right side of my face was wet with blood. I got up and felt for more damage. I walked slowly, testing my throbbing knees and elbows. I tasted blood, and a couple of blocks away, I realized I was missing one of my front teeth. I returned to search for it in the dark, in vain. When I reached Nevsky Prospect, a busy boulevard, I noticed that people were staring at me. Russians rarely look strangers in the eye, so I must have been quite a sight. I limped to the hotel room and got to my room. I knocked on the door and called for my wife. I said, "Janet, let me in. I'm hurt." We had both heard horror stories about the medical care in Russia, so we decided on self-treatment. After raiding the minibar for the tiny bottles of vodka, we started cleaning the scrapes on my face. By now, the area around my eye had swollen and turned a spectacular shade of purple. But fortunately, my sight seemed unimpaired. I took a few aspirin and rested a while, and then I went back out to look for an internet cafe. I climbed three flights of stairs, used sign language to negotiate the price in rubles, and settled in at a computer terminal. My fingers rested on a strange keyboard, and I faced the Cyrillic alphabet on screen. After about 10 false starts, I finally found my way to AOL in English, connected at last. I typed a note to a prayer group at my home church in Colorado and to a few friends and family members. The internet kept cutting on and off, and each time I had to find AOL all over again and retype the message. The message was simple, a few background details, and then, "We need help. Please pray." I didn't know the extent of my injuries. Just as I finished the message and pressed send, a warning light came up informing me that my time was running out. I walked back to the hotel and I wondered, is this how prayer works? I mean, we send signals from a visible world to an invisible world with the hope that someone receives them. But how do we know? Well, you know, every faith has some way of praying. I mean, ancient tribes, remote tribes present offerings and then pray for things like health and food and rain and children and victory and battle. The Aztecs and the Incas even went so far as to offer human sacrifices in order to attract the attention of the gods. Many Muslims even today stop everything they're doing five times a day when they hear the call to prayer coming from the loudspeakers. I mean, even atheists find a way to pray. During the heyday of communism in Russia, the state newspaper Pravda published this, and I want you to hear what they said. If you, and I quote, if you meet with difficulties in your work or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him, of Stalin, and you will find the confidence you need. If you feel tired in an hour when you should not, think of him, of Stalin, and your work will go well. If you're seeking a correct decision, think of him, of Stalin, and you will find that decision, end quote. You know, prayer is universal, isn't it? It's universal, you know, because it meets some basic human need that we have to connect with someone greater than we are. It meets a basic human need that we all have. You know, if I were to ask you today, how many of you believe that prayer is important? You know, many of you'd raise your hand and say, absolutely. If I were to ask the question, how many of you pray as often as you should, I'd probably get a different response. You know, you'd probably no, I don't. Well, let me tell you this. That problem of not praying as often as we should was not a problem in the early Christian church. I mean, these folks were praying people. In fact, we have an example of one of their prayers in the scripture this morning on the front of your outline from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. It starts out with just a brief introduction, and then the whole rest of it, except the last verse, is all their prayer. Listen to how they prayed. It says, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, look at this right there. All the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. I mean, the whole church came together in prayer as soon as Peter and John told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Okay, and what did they say? They began, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth and sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They continued to pray. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For King Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then they pray, and then what happened here in verse 31? After this prayer, the meeting place what? Look at that. After the prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. This is God's word right here for us. You know, isn't it interesting? You know, the early Christians really knew how to pray. I mean, they prayed with such power, it said that the meeting place where they were gathered began to shake as the Holy Spirit came in and filled them with his presence. Now, isn't it interesting that we all know that we should pray, but often we just flat out don't pray enough? The question is, why is that? Why is it we don't pray enough? We don't pray what we know that we ought to be praying. And perhaps even a better question is, why do we pray at all? What's the purpose of it? What's the point of it? Before we get into that, let me tell you what prayer is from the Greek word. The Greek word prayer, go ahead and put it on the screen right there, is prosukomene, which means to give thanks. This is what it literally means, to give thanks or make requests. To give thanks or make requests. And although the word prayer and the word worship in Greek are two separate words, I can tell you they really go hand in hand together. Now, with that in mind, let's answer the question, why is it that we pray? What's the whole point in prayer anyway? Okay, here's the first thing I want you to write in, because this is important, because we got to know this, and that is, prayer does not inform God, but prayer involves God. All right, you hear that? Prayer doesn't inform God. Prayer involves God. Let's take a look here what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 6. It says this, Jesus said, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques. It's like a sidewalk salesperson right there, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Do not be like them, Jesus said. Now let's read this last line I've underlined right here. Ready? Your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay, your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay, then, so what's up with that? All right, if God already knows what it is we need, what's the point of praying? I mean, why do we bother to do it at all? If God already knows before you ask, what's the point? Why in the world am I praying then? I think that's a good question, and I imagine you may have thought about that at some point in your life anyway. But here's the deal. Here's what you and I need to remember, is that prayer is not to inform God of something He doesn't already know. Prayer is an invitation to involve God in your situation. It involves God in your life. Involve God in your prayer request. Involve God here in your need. You see, the reason that we pray is to invite God into the situation and admit our need. To admit our need and invite God into that very situation. Now, why does He want us to do that? Well, I'll tell you, because He loves you. He wants to be involved in your life because He loves you. He created you. He longs to have a relationship with you. He wants to be involved in your life. But hear me clearly. God does not barge in. God is not going to break down the door of your life and barge in and say, here I am, I'm here to save the day. But God will come in and be involved in your life if you'll invite Him in. See, this is the purpose of praying. Not to tell God something He already knows, but to involve Him in your daily situation right there. But He's not going to come in uninvited. And you think about this. If God knows you, if God knows what you need even better than you do, doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make logical sense that you'd want to involve Him, the one who knows, into your very situation? You want peace that passes all understanding down in your heart? Involve God in your daily life. Involve Him in your situation. Pour your heart out to the Lord. Matter of fact, look here what the Old Testament says, the writer of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to Him. You see, that right there simply reiterates the fact that God is actively interested in your needs, actively interested in you and actively interested in your needs. Matter of fact, check the next scripture out from Genesis 15:5. I'm going to tell you a story with this. Then the Lord took Abram outside. There it is. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Here in Genesis 15 right here, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And in that vision, Abram told God that he didn't have a child. Now let me let you in on a little secret. I think God knew that. You know, I'm pretty sure that God knew that Abram didn't have a child yet. Even though God said, look up in the sky, count the stars if you can, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Abraham's saying, well, how in the world can I have any descendants when I don't have a child? God knew all of that already. But you know what God wanted? God wanted Abraham to involve him in his life. God wanted to be involved in Abraham's life. Abraham wanted God to be involved in his life. Even though God already knew that he didn't have a child, Abraham was saying it to admit his need and invite God into the very situation. You know, and then Abram believed God's promise, and then God, in fact, delivered this child, changed Abram's life. Changed his life through this interaction with God. Here's another one. You know, when Moses met God at the burning bush, it was a time of communication between Moses and God. God gave Moses his calling, and Moses gave God all the excuses why he couldn't do it. That's the way it went. God said, here's what I'm going to do. And Moses said, you're probably not going to do it that way and by that way. Don't choose me. You know, he was giving him all the excuses. And if with every excuse Moses gave, God gave an answer. You know, why was that? Because God wanted Moses to communicate with him. God wanted Moses to get used to talking with him. After all, he didn't know at that point he was going to be leading the Israelites out of Egypt. He didn't know he was going to be standing before the Red Sea and the Red Sea was going to part and all of them would go across there. He had no idea that God was calling him to lead the children of Israel through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He had no idea, but he was going to have to be in constant communication with God when that happened. Why did God want to communicate with him at the burning bush? Because God wanted Moses to invite him in to this situation. Matter of fact, pull out your, or turn to the front page of your outline again here with Acts. Look at verse 27. Remember, the early church is praying, right? They're praying. They're all united in prayer, and they're saying, in fact, God, this has happened in this very city. For Herod, Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel have all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you've anointed. Now, here's what the early church is telling God what's happening. I don't imagine that God said, oh, come on, get out of here. You mean Herod's against him too? God already knew that. He already knew that. But what was the early church doing? Admitting the need, involving God into the situation. And then look what happened. Here's how God got involved. Verse 31, after the prayer, the whole meeting place shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. It was by involving God in the situation that God came through. It's not that God didn't know that everybody was against his son. Sure, he knew it. But what did he want to do? He wanted the early church to come together to admit the need, to depend on him, and then God was going to do the miraculous. And that's exactly what happened. So understand this, folks. God is interested in you inviting him into every corner of your life. You know, and by spending time daily in prayer and worship, you're inviting God in. But hear me clearly. If you want God to be involved, you got to pray, because he's not going to intrude. He's not going to barge into your life, but he's going to await your invitation. All right, so why do we pray? It's not to inform God of what he already knows, but it's to involve God in our lives. Here's the second thing. Prayer doesn't change God. Guess who it changes? Changes us. Prayer is not to change God's mind. Prayer is to change us. Give you a couple of stories here again from Abraham. Abram was a changed man after he spent some time with the Lord. In fact, listen to this. Abram was 75 years old when that promise first came. You know, look at the stars in the sky, see if you can count them, because that's how many descendants you're going to have. He was 75 years old when God first made that promise. He was 99 years old when God repeated the promise for the second time. And he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And let me tell you something. God, it changed Abram's life. In fact, God even changed Abram's name to Abraham, right? To Abraham. Why? Because Abram was a changed man. Here's the deal. Abram means noble father, but look at what Abraham means, the father of many nations. Abram means noble father, but it's kind of interesting that here Abram was named noble father, and it wasn't until he was 100 years old that he had his first child. Now, I certainly pray that I'm not 100 when the Lord asks me to have another child or gives us another child. We're going to have a big problem if that happens. But, you know, for Abraham, it was a good deal. It was a good deal. And, in fact, we can trace our lineage as Christians all the way back to Abraham, in fact. Just think of what prayer can do in your life. Now, give you another story. Here's a story in the Old Testament about this guy named Gideon. Gideon, the Lord came to Gideon and told Gideon that there was going to be a battle against the Midians. Now, Gideon had an army, listen to this, of 300 people. 30,000 people. He had an army of 30,000 people. And the Midians had an army of 135,000 people. Now, that's not too good. That's not a great odd right there. You know, the odds aren't too good. That's like one Israelite for every four Midians, right? Well, before the battle started, God told Gideon, he said, look, you've got too many people. I need you to reduce your number to 300. Now, you talk about bad odds. I mean, that's like one in 400. There was one Israelite for every 400 Midians. I mean, who in the world would fight an army of 135,000 with just 300 people? I mean, that seems like crazy odds, right? Well, after Gideon spent some time in prayer with the Lord, he was convinced that God was going to keep his promise, and God, in fact, delivered a miraculous victory. And let me tell you, Gideon was a changed man. It wasn't that Gideon's prayer was out to change God's mind. It was that Gideon needed to be changed. Well, check out what the Old Testament says right here about God. Malachi 3:6 says, let's read it together. It says this, I am the Lord, and I do not change. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That's what the Old Testament tells us. What the New Testament tell us here in Hebrews 13:8. Look at this. It says Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change here. You know why? Because he's perfect. And what does the perfect need to change for? If God is perfect, if God is who God claims to be, then he doesn't need to change, right? He doesn't need to change. But we human beings are imperfect people, right? And we are in constant need of change. We imperfect people have got to change, but the perfect doesn't need to. You see, our prayer is not after to change God's mind, because God's will is perfect. It's to help us understand it. Maybe we need a changed attitude. Maybe we need a changed heart. Maybe we need a changed focus. Maybe we need simply to submit our will to God's will. You know, remember Moses and the burning bush story? You know, he was out trying to change God's mind, right? But by the time he left, it was Moses who was on fire for God. You see? I mean, it was God who changed, Moses' mind. And when we come together in prayer, let me tell you something, people. When you and I come together in prayer, we need to come together and be ready for God to do some changing in us. We've got to be ready for God to do something inside of us, to mold us, make us, shape us in his image, after his will. And when you and I learn to really pray and to what it means to pray and to start to pray, it's impossible that we will not change. It's impossible for us not to change. After all, we're going to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth. How can we be in the presence of God and actually not change? You know, I was thinking about when I was in college. I was a senior in undergraduate school when God was calling me to the ministry. And, you know, I heard this call, and frankly, I didn't want to do it. And I was bargaining with God, you know, God, you know, I hear the call, but I'm not interested in being a pastor. That does not fit into my life plan, you know, Lord. So, you know, I really need you not to be bothering with me, you know, anymore about this issue. You know, I've already got the rest of my life planned out. And so, you know, listen to that, okay? You know, and it was the whole thing of bargaining back and forth, trying to get God to change his mind. You know, God, I'll sing in the choir. I'll even teach the junior highs. You know, just please don't call me into the ministry. But God didn't change his mind. He changed my heart. You know, and frankly, I'm grateful for it. So why do we pray? Well, it's not to inform God, right? But it's to involve him. And why do we pray? Well, it's not to get God to change his mind, but so that God will change us, our heart, our mind, our attitude. What's the third reason? Put it on the screen. Prayer does not get our will done in heaven, but it gets God's will done right here on earth. It's not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done right here on earth. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas marched up and planted on his cheek that kiss of betrayal. Jesus had prayed right before that. God, knowing what was about to happen, knowing that Judas was coming, knowing that he was going to go through these trials, knowing that he was going to be whipped to an inch of his life, knowing that he was going to be mocked and spit upon and hit and bruised and made fun of, made to carry his cross beam all the way to Calvary, and then finally to be nailed up there on that cross. He knew all of that was coming, and you know what he prayed. He said, God, not my will, but yours, right? Be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Too often our prayers sound like, you know, God, this is my will, and may it be done right here on earth, and if you get time, may it be done in heaven. I mean, that's kind of the way our prayers sound, right? You know, we're praying, God, I want this, 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 and do it. Amen. Well, you know, wait a minute. You know, who are we talking to here? You know, we're talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who knows our need even better than we do. Now, I got to tell you, I do think, truly, I believe with all my heart that God asks us to make clear the desire of our heart, what we think it is that we need. But, we got to be ready to pray, yes, Lord, that's what I think we need, but not your will. But may your will be done, not mine. Put me in the center of your plan. Put me in the center of your will. And do whatever you got to do to make that happen. You know, I as your pastor, you know, many of you ask me to pray for situations in your life, you know, whether it be you're praying for healing, you've had bad news from the doctor, or maybe it's a job situation, a financial situation, a relationship situation. And of course, I'm very happy to pray, and I do. I pray for many of you all the time. And here's the deal. But I always end the prayer when I'm having my private prayers, God, but most importantly, I pray that your will would be accomplished in this situation. Whatever it may be, may your will be done, because that's what's going to be right. I pray the same for me. I pray the same for you. You know, the last place that we as the Church of Jesus Christ here want to be is somewhere outside of God's will. For when God's will is done in our life, even though it may not be exactly what we think we need, you know, God sees the picture even before we know that there's a canvas to draw on. God sees the need. He knows our situation. And he loves you more than you can even love yourself. And yet, we want to make sure that we find ourselves always and in every way in the center of God's will. You know, listen to this. Jeremiah 29:11. Happens to be my life verse, but look what happens in 12 and 13. But first of all, we'll look at 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then, check that out, then you will call upon me and come and do what? And pray, right? Come and pray to me, and I will do what? What it'll do? He'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let me tell you something, folks. God is worthy of your trust. God is worthy of your trust. He has good plans for you. And if you will call upon him, if you will come and pray, he will listen and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. Matthew 6:10, Jesus said this. Matter of fact, this is in the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy will be done, God's will, that is, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, as I said, I think it's important that we share what we think we need. But we always have to prepare our hearts genuinely to say, yeah, this is what I think. But God, may your will be done. Not mine, but yours. Okay, so why do we pray? It's not to inform God, right? But it's to involve God. We pray not to change God, but so that God will change us. It's not that we pray, not that our will will be done in heaven, but God's will be done right here on earth. And finally, as we bring it up to a close here, number four, we pray not because God needs us, but because we need God. You know, that's, I don't even care to say it that way, but that's the only way I know how to say it. We pray not because God needs us, because he doesn't, but we pray because we desperately need God. In fact, look here, Isaiah 40, verse 17. He says this, compared to the Lord, all the nations, he's talking about all the nations of the earth, all the nations on the earth are worth nothing. To him, they are less than nothing. In other words, God made us to serve him, not for him to serve us. God's completed in and of himself. If there were no other creatures on earth, God would still be complete. He doesn't need us to complete him. However, we desperately need God. God's not made complete in us. We're made complete in him. In fact, look here. Look at the next scripture from Acts. There it is, Acts 17:28. Check this out. Matter of fact, I put it wrong on your outline, so you'll need to look right here. The reference is wrong on your outline. But it says, matter of fact, let's read this together. Ready? Certainly, we live, move, and exist because of him. We are God's children. There it is. We live and move and exist because of him. We are God's children. You see, folks, prayer is the key to being complete in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, the early church, when it came together in unity and prayed. You know, and God, what did he do? He moved miraculously. He said the place shook when they prayed as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, we need the miraculous of God in our lives. We need the miraculous of God in our church. We need the miraculous of God right here and right now. And it happens when the church of Jesus Christ comes together and pray. Why do we pray? Not to inform God of what he already knows, but to involve him in our lives. We pray not that God would change because he's perfect, but that we would change because we're imperfect. We pray not that our will be done in heaven, but God's will done right here. And we pray not because God needs us, but because we need him. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are an incredible God who never fails us. Your love is amazing. And we simply thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you continue to bless us and love us and care for us. God, we need the miraculous. We need the miraculous right here, right now. But we already know that we'll never see it unless we involve you in our lives in prayer. Lord, make the change. Make the change in us. Make us a church that is committed to being full-blown prayer people. a full-blown church that prays, that seeks your face, that wants to be in the center of your will. We thank you so much, God, for the way you love us, the way you care for us, the way you continue to pour out your grace upon us, even when we don't deserve it. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We honor, worship, and adore you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward as we have the privilege of being in worship. We're learning a brand new scripture. It's from the New Testament book of what? Philippians chapter 4, right? Verse? Oh, there it is. It's on the screen. Okay. All right, cheaters. Here we go. Let's say it together. Philippians 4:19. God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. God bless you, everybody.